of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that through your Spirit you would declare the word of Christ to us this morning, that you would lead us into truth, and that we would follow you in faithfulness, and that we would do this with great courage. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So I recently came across a fascinating study of CCTV footage that was taken from cities in Europe and Africa. The footage was of accidents, fist fights, and other moments of danger or crisis. And the researchers were studying how bystanders responded. Well, much to their surprise, they discovered that in 9 out of 10 instances, a complete stranger would step in to help or to intervene in a crisis situation without regard to their own personal safety. Well, I was totally intrigued, and because I was on sabbatical, I had time to do stuff like this. I then clicked on and watched some of the grainy CCTV video that was published along with the study. I saw street fights. I saw a car accident. A child falling onto a subway track. And sure enough, in almost every situation, a stranger stepped in to help. And it was amazing. But then I noticed something else. In almost every situation, there were multiple bystanders, but only one man or woman leapt into action to intervene. Most people froze until someone else had the courage to act, and then the others would follow. So the research was correct. In 9 out of 10 situations, someone acted, but not once did 9 out of 10 bystanders step in immediately to help. What's the difference? What's the difference between those who freeze and those who throw themselves into harm's way for others? Why do some of us just run into the street to rescue a neighbor's dog? What is it that makes a Navy SEAL jump on a grenade to protect his fellow SEALs? What makes a man or a woman courageous? That's a question I've thought about and I've wrestled with it, because the simple truth is I want to be the stranger who steps in. I think we all do, don't we? We want to possess the kind of courage that emboldens us to act instinctively in the right ways in times of crisis. But I'll tell you, I want more than just physical courage. I want spiritual courage as well. I want to be the guy who runs into the street to save your dog, and I want to be the guy who does the right thing when no one's looking, who chooses truth over a convenient falsehood, who asks for forgiveness when he's wrong, who isn't shy talking about the cross of Jesus. I long not just for physical courage, but for moral and spiritual courage as well. Now, here's what I think, and this is not good news. I think that most of us are spiritual wimps. We're content to pick and choose from God's commands, but we're terrified, frankly, of following him wholeheartedly. We really like the idea of salvation, but we're less excited about obedience. And so we pursue a convenient Christianity. We do this, and you know, then we wonder why our spiritual lives aren't more interesting. We want to be fulfilled, but we're afraid of being challenged. We see the occasional courageous Christian, and we envy their freedom and their confidence. We don't know how to find it. Where does it come from? Where does this spiritual courage come from? Is there a secret? Is it some special quality given just to the elite? Or can anyone possess it? I'm convinced that anyone and everyone can live with courage, physical, moral, spiritual. Whether you're a 25-year-old man embarking on a new career or you are an 85-year-old woman living in a skilled nursing facility. Not only do I believe that anyone and everyone can live with courage, I think that we all must. If we are going to love and serve the God who created us, we must learn to live with courage together. So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at stories of courage, stories of courageous men and women in the Old Testament, in an effort to get to the heart of what it means for us to live with courage. And each week, we'll look at a different kind of courage, and we'll consider the different fears that hold us back. And along the way, it's my hope that our timid, sometimes tepid Christianity won't just be exposed, but transformed by the God who made us and calls us to wholehearted lives of courageous faith. So this morning we begin by looking at the heart of courage in one of the most courageous men of the Bible, Joshua. So turn with me back to page 178 in the Red Bibles, because I want you to be able to follow along. Page 178, Joshua chapter 1. So this book begins with an ominous announcement and an incredible command. Verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's the announcement. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving them to the people of Israel. That's the command. For 40 years, Moses had led God's people. It was Moses who brought them out of slavery in Egypt. It was Moses who'd been given the Ten Commandments. It was Moses who led them across the desert wasteland and set them on the threshold of the promised land. But now Moses is dead. He's gone. And whom does God put in charge? Moses' assistant. Now, the people must have wondered, gosh, does he have what it takes? And Joshua himself must have wondered, do I have what it takes? It's no small wonder then that three times in the first 9 verses of this book, God gives Joshua a command to be strong and courageous. God knows that more than anything, Joshua is going to need courage to follow his commands. Now, there are three things I want for us to consider in these opening verses of Joshua's story as we try to uncover the heart of a courageous life. They're the source of courage, and then the nature of courage, and finally the need for courage. And we begin with the source. Where does God expect Joshua's courage to come from? So twice in this opening chapter, God makes Joshua a promise. In verse 5, he says to him, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Then in verse 9, God reaffirms this promise, saying, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And sandwiched between this pair of promises is that threefold command, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. The courage that God demands of Joshua depends entirely on the promise of God's presence. It doesn't well up from some special reservoir within Joshua. It's not some trait that he inherently possesses. God's presence is the source of Joshua's courage. Now, Joshua's name is actually important in this regard. He hadn't always been called Joshua. His given name was Hosea, and Hosea means salvation. But somewhere along the way, when he was working with Moses, Moses said, no. You're going to be called Joshua. Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. Moses changed his name in order to remind him who exactly does the work of salvation. It isn't Joshua. It's not even Moses. It's Yahweh working through them and in them. Joshua's name was a reminder to him, a gift to him. It is Yahweh who saves, not you, buddy. Joshua's name was also a reminder to the people. Yahweh is your salvation. He's the glory of Israel. He alone has the power to save. You can't do this on your own, but I will be with you. Now, that's really good news for Joshua, right? But what about us? Well, in John 16, our gospel reading, Jesus sat down with his disciples the night before he was crucified. He told them that he was going to be killed and that they were going to be persecuted. And he made them a promise. He promised to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with them forever, to guide them and guard them and lead them in the way. And he made this promise to them, but not just to them. He made it to every single one of his followers down throughout time and history. You see, throughout the New Testament, we are told that when we put our trust in Jesus, he sends his Holy Spirit so that the personal presence of God Almighty walks with each and every one of us. The source of our courage is the same as Joshua's. It's the presence and the companionship of God himself. So spiritual courage, it's not about temperament. It's not about personality type. It's not the result of natural bravery or physical strength. It rests on one thing, the presence of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We are companions of the God who saves us. And that's the source of our courage. What then is the nature of courage? What does it look like? Now, for me, and I think for most men, the word courage, it kind of conjures up images of battle. And Joshua fits into this company. Even though he's introduced as Moses' assistant in verse 1, his reputation is already that of a mighty warrior and a shrewd general. So when God commands him to be strong and courageous, it seems obvious that what God means is courage on the battlefield. He's gearing up to conquer the tribes of Canaan, after all. But chapter 1 indicates that God expects more, so much more than merely martial courage. He expects moral courage as well. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It's so striking that there is no mention of battle, only of obedience. Twice in this paragraph, the Lord tells Joshua that he is to be careful to do what he's commanded. Now, in our imaginations, courage and carefulness don't really go hand in hand, do they? So if anything, we think of courage as a kind of recklessness with intent. The Lord's instructions to Joshua, though, indicate otherwise. He's to be exceedingly bold and extremely careful in his obedience to God. God calls Joshua to think and to pray and to meditate carefully on his law so that when it's time to act, he can do so with conviction, regardless of the circumstances. And you know, what happens next in the story shows just how seriously Joshua took God's commands. Because Joshua obeys God's word to the point of apparent, absolute insanity. Before they crossed the Jordan River, the Israelites were protected from their enemies who were in the city of Jericho. You see, the river was a natural barrier between them. After crossing, however, they were vulnerable to attack. Not only that, now they had a natural barrier at their backs so that retreat was impossible. So you think of this situation. Basic military doctrine insists that upon crossing the river, the Israelites should have attacked swiftly and ruthlessly, not to be in a place of weakness or vulnerability. But what did Joshua do? Well, chapter 5 tells us that he crossed the river and then he circumcised his entire army. After crossing the Jordan, Joshua has every single one of his warriors undergo a debilitating procedure that makes them totally unfit for the battlefield. No other general in the history of warfare has so willingly and conspicuously risked the health of his troops and the safety of his nation on the eve of battle. But this isn't foolishness. It's courage. The outrageous moral courage of careful obedience. In the law given to Moses, God had instructed that all the men of Israel should be circumcised as a sign of their covenant relationship with him. But this generation hadn't been circumcised while they were in the desert. Joshua knew from careful study of the law that the only way they could occupy the land was if they kept their covenant commitments to God before they went into battle. That's the courage of careful obedience. It comes from clear conviction, and clear conviction, it only comes from careful study of God's word. We see the courage of careful obedience in so many little moments of daily life. There's the courage required of parents to follow through on discipline, to disappoint and even anger your children in order to teach them the difference between right and wrong. There's the courage required of a teenager not to gossip around the lunch table. There's the courage of giving sacrificially, of holding a friend accountable, of breaking off an unhealthy dating relationship, of asking forgiveness from your wife, of making a costly business decision in order to maintain your integrity. How can we have this kind of courage? Well, it only comes from time with God and the careful study of his word. Notice how the book begins. Joshua's alone. He's with God. He's listening. He's taking note. If you don't have a discipline for reading your Bible, and I don't mean just your favorite verses, I mean the whole thing. If you don't have a discipline for reading your Bible, you will not have the courage for careful obedience because you will not know what the Lord is calling you to when you face complex circumstances. The source of our courage is God's presence. The nature of courage is careful obedience. Well, what then of the need for courage? Why is it necessary? Well, two reasons: context and then calling. So first, context. We need courage because the world we live in is hostile to careful obedience. While the field of battle isn't mentioned, it is, of course, fully present in the background of God's address to Joshua in chapter 1. That command to arise and go, it's a command to cross into enemy territory. God's people are going to meet resistance, even in the promised land. And the courage of God's people, both military and moral, is going to be tested. Now, most of us will never face death on a battlefield. But we live in a world that's increasingly hostile to Christian conviction, and that offers us an array of alternative routes to fulfillment and pleasure and success. And so we face death in the daily temptation to compromise, to downplay the rule and reign of Christ. We face death in the temptation to ignore God's word and to follow the way of the world around us instead. In our context, you will be judged. You will be misunderstood. You will be quietly marginalized. You may be mocked for your faithfulness and your desire to be faithful. You're going to need courage to pursue the Christian life in our present context. But we also need courage because of the nature of our calling. So in this first chapter, there's a little Hebrew adjective, kol. And it means all or every. And it's repeated 14 times in the chapter. And that little word, it indicates what's at stake. Every person, every step, all of the land, the entire law. God wants all of us. And he expects faithful obedience in every area of our lives. His call is comprehensive. Now, it takes courage to set your whole life before God and to submit to him as Lord, to give him your family, your career, your busyness, your downtime, your hopes, your ambitions. The alternative to this all and every kind of faith is a compartmentalized Christianity that tolerates spiritual complacency and selective obedience. To which I say, I mean, what's the point? If we're going to embrace life in Christ, let's go for it. All or nothing. But for that, we need courage. Now, I don't know where you need spiritual courage right now. My guess is that you can put your finger on at least one area of your life where you're being timid, or complacent, or simply where God has dropped a big challenge right in your lap. You may need courage to face an illness head on. You may need courage to say something hard but true to your best friend. You may need courage to stop and really listen to your spouse. So often, however, we're held back by fear. And this is where I want to conclude. See, I suspect Joshua feared that he didn't have what it takes. I imagine he feared failure, not being able to fill Moses' shoes, the awful reality of battle, and the setbacks that he knew would come. Now, we tend to think of courage as the absence of fear, but I don't think this could be further from the truth. Many of you will know the name Brené Brown. She's a well-known sociologist who also runs her own consulting company. And last year she wrote a book called Dare to Lead, in which she talks a great deal about courage. And in that book, she writes this: fear is precisely what you'd expect to find as the underlying barrier to courage. However, all of the daring leaders we interviewed talked about experiencing many types of fear on a regular basis, which means that feeling fear is not the barrier. The true underlying obstacle to daring leadership is how we respond to our fear. I love how John Wayne says the same thing as only John Wayne could. He said, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. There's no doubt in my mind that Joshua was afraid. But he was able to lead and to live with courage because he trusted God's promise to be with him. He understood the crucial importance of careful obedience to God's word because life and death were at stake. And he knew that the only way to live life to the full amidst the dangers of this world was to give over every piece of himself to the God who promised to save him. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we are so often fearful and timid. And we ask that you would come in the midst of our fear and timidity and be present with us. That you would give us the courage of careful obedience, the discipline of faithful study of your word, that we might submit all of our lives to you, that we might live with courage for your honor and glory and for our abundant good. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.